Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, children and grandchildren are some of the most wonderful, amazing blessings that the good Lord gives to us. While there are indeed days when we might have to remind ourselves of that truth, on most days, we might even say on the vast majority of days, our children and our grandchildren bring us more joy and more happiness than perhaps anything else on the face of this earth. Cradling our own child in our arm, holding the hand of a grandchild as we are walking through the store or walking along the shore, those are the things that we cherish. Helping our grandchildren learn something new, or discussing with one of our children something that's on their heart or on their mind, those are the things that are priceless, my friends. Now add to all of that the things that we learn from our children and from our grandchildren, whether it's the ability to find tremendous joy in the simple things in life, such as blowing bubbles and popping them, or having a genuine, heartfelt care and concern for their family and their friends. These are things that tend to get lost in our busy adult life. But the most beautiful quality that our children and grandchildren possess, the most beautiful quality that our children and our grandchildren display in a number of ways, is their faith. We can see their faith in the way that they trust their parents and their grandparents. We can see their faith in the way that they trust and turn to their parents and their grandparents when they are in trouble or when they are afraid. But most importantly of all, we can see their faith when they are saying their prayers, when they are singing in church, or when they are talking about Jesus. Since our sermon text for today is a very familiar portion of Scripture, this morning I would like us to focus on the truth that is proclaimed in the closing portion of this text and how that truth serves as a very powerful encouragement to us, especially us as adults. With that in mind, let's study this inspired word of our God under the theme, make it your goal to have the faith of a child. Somewhere I've heard that the three most important things to remember whenever you are studying Scripture are context, context, context. Therefore, Mark gives us the context of the event that we are going to focus on today. He says in the opening portion of our text, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. The public proclamation of the truth to large crowds of people had now been placed into the background of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. Jesus knew that it was now time for him to concentrate on teaching his disciples. This was not just a quick overview of what was about to take place, my friends. This was an intensive, ongoing instruction into the very heart of the Father's plan of salvation for this world. Jesus was giving his disciples detailed insight into the ancient prophecies concerning the betrayal, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Lord's Christ. Incredibly, Mark goes on to tell us in our text, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. A more literal translation of this would go like this, but they were failing to understand. It was a continuous failure to understand what was said, and they were afraid. They kept being afraid to ask him about it. The disciples were stuck. They were stuck in a continuous loop of ignorance and fear. What Jesus was explaining to them was so incredibly horrible to them that they not only failed to understand what Jesus was teaching them, they not only were afraid to ask Jesus what he was teaching them, but what Jesus was teaching them was so contrary to their goal, to their vision for Jesus and his kingdom here on this earth, that we get the impression that the disciples simply rejected what Jesus was teaching them. In fact, the disciples so missed the point of what Jesus was trying to teach them that we're told that they began to argue with one another. What were they arguing about? Mark tells us. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Was Judas arguing that since he was the one who was chosen to be the treasurer, the keeper of the money bag, that must meant that he was the greatest? Was Peter arguing that since it was his confession of faith that Jesus himself described as the rock upon which the Lord was going to build his church, that meant that Peter was the greatest? Did Peter, James, and John perhaps tussle among themselves since they were the only three disciples who were allowed to see Jesus' transfiguration on the holy mountain? Did that mean that one of them was indeed the greatest? No matter how adamantly each of the disciples pressed for saying that they were the greatest, when Jesus asked them what were they arguing about, they became quiet. Why? Because they did not want their pride and their ego put on display. How did Jesus handle this rather delicate situation? We're told that he called his disciples together, he called the 12 together, so that now he could teach them what it meant to be truly great in the kingdom of God. He said to the 12, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And then to show them exactly what that meant, Jesus gave them what today we would call an object lesson. Mark continues, "He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'" In Matthew's account of this teaching moment, he includes these words of our Savior, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus' disciples certainly had a goal for themselves, didn't they? Their goal was to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom, which they thought was going to be right here on this earth. It's a goal to which you and I can very easily relate, isn't it? Why? Because like Jesus' disciples of old, we all have an old sinful nature. And that old sinful nature has the goal, has the desire to be the greatest. Not surprisingly, our old sinful nature's definition of what it means to be the greatest is the polar opposite of Jesus' definition. Greatness in the eyes of our old sinful nature means that we have other people who are going to serve us. Greatness in the eyes of our old sinful nature means having a status that is above others, and or having the financial resources that enable us to do whatever we want and to purchase whatever we want. Greatness in the eyes of our old sinful nature is the desire to get ahead of others, whether that's at work or at school or as we are trying to make it through the Novato Narrows during rush hour. Greatness in the eyes of our old sinful nature includes adopting the attitudes of this world. Believe in yourself. Always look out for number one. And remember, in the end, it comes down to the survival of the fittest. It is certainly not difficult for us to see and to understand that our old sinful nature's definition of what it means to be the greatest is indeed the exact opposite of what our Savior encourages us and expects us to have. But what's easy to see and what's easy to understand is not always easy to implement. Why? Because Jesus' goal for us is to have an attitude that leads us to be the very last and the servant of all. The goal that Jesus wants us to have is to openly humble ourselves in the presence of others. The goal that Jesus wants us to continually foster in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives leads us to have the simple, humble faith of a child. The faith of a child enables us to believe and trust what God has revealed to us here in His holy word, even though it contradicts what seems to be logical and acceptable to our minds. The faith of a child enables us to believe and to trust that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me this much. The faith of a child enables us to understand that the greatest form of service in the kingdom of our God is to welcome others, especially little children, in the name of, in the sphere of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this means so much more, my friends, than just providing tender, loving care to our children, the tender, loving care that both our children and our grandchildren need and deserve. This is the kind of care that soars above and beyond their physical needs to embrace their spiritual needs as well. To have the faith of a child means recognizing our total dependence on God and trusting in Him completely. To have the faith of a child means to recognize our own spiritual poverty and to rejoice in the gift of God's amazing grace. As I was preparing our sermon for today, I came across an illustration that I'd like to share with you this morning. It goes like this. One day a mother was going through her 6-year-old daughter's school backpack and became worried when she saw one of the papers. On it were all the desks for the students in her daughter's classroom. Each place was marked with a circle or an X. Quickly, she asked her daughter what it meant. The child replied, "Those are the children in my class. Those who go to church, I marked with a cross. And those who don't, I circled." Relieved, but curious, the mother asked why she did that. She answered, "It's so that I can tell those who don't know about Jesus." Still curious, the mother asked her daughter how she knew that. The daughter replied, "I asked them." This is the kind of faith that we need to strive to have, my friends. It's a faith that is not embarrassed to talk to others about Jesus. It's a faith that does not go suddenly quiet and meek merely because someone else asks us what we believe. It is a simple, yet a strong faith, a humble, yet a confident faith. May the good Lord grant that each and every one of us will make it our goal to have this kind of faith, the faith of a child. To God be the glory. Amen.